Well, this morning we're going to continue on our series on the Ten Commandments, and as you probably guessed from the readings, we've come to the commandment regarding the Sabbath. So this morning I'm going to put up that paragraph there, and I'll just give you a second or two to try and read that. It's probably pretty difficult to read. What that paragraph is, what it looks like as we normally see it, is that. And at the top there where you see it all in capitals, there's no spaces, there's no punctuation, there's no break. That's actually how the English language was written up until about 1300. There was no punctuation, there was no spaces between words. It was all capitals. And as you can understand, it frustrated a lot of people to try and read things like that. And so a lot of people tended not to read. It just became too difficult and too annoying. And so they started over time to think, well, maybe we need to put some pauses and some breaks into the English language so that we can enjoy it more. And the reason why I share that with you is, one, to obviously give you the verse that I'm focusing on today, but to remind us that that's essentially what the Sabbath day is. The Sabbath day is a gift from God to put pauses into our life, to give us times to have a break, and to put gaps into our life which we so desperately need. So in essence, the Sabbath day is a gift from God. But if I was to probably ask most of us, particularly if you'd grown up in the church, most probably think, oh man, the Sabbath, the old Sunday thing, that wasn't really, I didn't really think that was a gift from God. I mean, I grew up in a son of a Presbyterian minister, so I grew up in a home where the Sabbath was fairly rigid and kept fairly grim. You know, you went to church when you had lunch and then you had to go to sleep. Whether you liked it or not, you had to go to sleep. And that was okay when you're small, but as you got older, with your three boys in the same room, that wasn't always easy to do, but we had to stay in the bed. And, you know, then we went to church at night. And as a kid and as a teenager, I thought, man, who looks forward to the Sabbath? Who likes a Sunday? And so we struggle with it. And even today, we struggle to think, well, what is it? What does it mean? What day is it? What's it all about? Does it still apply to us? And we probably see in modern Christianity, modern churches today, that it's not even thought of anymore. Some people reject it entirely. We certainly look at our world today, who's mainly rejected the Sabbath, and I believe that it's killing us. The fact that we no longer build into our lives a break, and that's why we see now where people are saying, oh, we need even more break. We need to go to a four-day week, and we need to have these things. But for once again, looking around here, the age bracket, most of us remember the times when everything was closed on Sunday. Now everything's open. You can do anything you like on Sunday, and sport, and everything happens on Sunday. There's just not that break. And so the Sabbath is really important. And as I said before, I think sometimes we can be either ignorant or confused about what it looks like. Is it applicable to us today? And so today, it's my hope that in this message, and it's going to be a bit of an overview, because the Sabbath is one of the biggest things throughout all of Scripture from beginning to end. So a bit of a helicopter view of what the Sabbath looks like. But hopefully to give us a bit more of an understanding of the fact that this still is relevant for us today. And so we're going to look at the Sabbath day, and we're going to see that it's actually God's gift. It's God's gift of rhythm, refreshment, and rejoicing. And it's something that we desperately need in our lives as human beings. And as we look at that, we're going to have a journey through the Bible to see about the Sabbath. Then we're going to look at the three gifts of the Sabbath in a little bit more detail. And then just close briefly with making sure that we keep the Sabbath as a good gift. We don't turn it into something that's annoying and something that becomes a bit of a burden for us. So first of all, the Sabbath through the Bible. It all started in creation. In Genesis 2:2-3, after God had finished creating everything in the 6 days, and after he'd said and looked at everything and said, it is all very good, by the seventh day God had finished the work he'd been doing, and so he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating all that he had done. So you see, the Sabbath is instituted right at the very beginning of creation, beginning of our time. Wasn't at Mount Sinai, wasn't in the Ten Commandments, it was actually existing before then. And so the word Sabbath actually means to cease from work and exertion. And God was wanting this to be a day and a time set aside for us to be restored as human beings. You know, when God created everything and he created human beings, he didn't create us to live a 24/7 lifestyle. God created us and he has the owner's manual on us, and he knows exactly the best way for us to operate, and that is to take a break, to find a time where we intentionally seek to be refreshed. Now, just because this came in before the sin, before the fall of man, but that even sin and the fall of man didn't change the fact that Sabbath still needed to be there. And in fact, when you look at the Sabbath and when you look at what God did at creation, there were six commands, six ordinances that God gives at creation. And they are to last until Christ comes again. There's no time limit on those. They're not an Old Testament thing. They're not a New Testament thing. They are a creation thing. They are a life thing. And they are these: marriage, procreation, to fill the world, to multiply, to subdue the earth, to use God's resources that he's given us wisely, to have dominion over creatures, to work, because even when God put Adam and Eve into the garden, he said, you need to tend it, you need to look after it. And then the last one that God gives us is this Sabbath. Now, it's interesting, when you look through all these six commands, you can see how sin and the world is attacking all of those. We live in a time where marriage is under attack. The marriage between a man and a woman is under attack by gender fluidity, same-sex marriage. We look where procreation is under attack with abortion, and where we have, you know, a lot of countries are trying to bring zero growth targets. We're too populated. We need to cut back. We live in a world where we're greedy, either too greedy and we abuse the resources, or where we go environmentalist and we sort of got to protect them at all costs. They're more important than anything else. Have dominion over creatures that God gave us, once again, to wisely be able to rule over creatures and to use them when necessary for food, for shelter, for comfort, those sort of things. But we get to a point now where animal rights are superseding human rights. We get to the point now where, you know, pets are sort of more preferred than human beings. Reading an article yesterday about a couple who were complaining they had to spend $35,000 on an operation on their 2-year-old dog to fix its leg. I mean, $35,000, I wouldn't spend that on Shauna. Well, I would, of course I would. But, you know, we invest everything. Our animals, they're elevated, they're up there. I went to Bunnings yesterday. Most blokes don't take their wives, but they take their dogs and the little shopping thing. They're everywhere. Animals are bigger than anything at the moment. And then, of course, work. Well, you know, we're welfare state, and then we've got people who don't want to work at all, and or we elevate work to the point that it's the meaning of everything. And we see where Sabbath is, as we said before. We live in a time where no one recognizes Sunday. No one sets Sunday aside or a Sabbath aside. Very few people, certainly not the world. And so we see these orders of creation. They're all being attacked, but they're all there, meant to be there as foundation for life on earth until Christ comes again. And then we move on from that phase and we move into the time with Israel and the Sabbath. Now, once again, we see that the Sabbath with Israel didn't start even at Mount Sinai. It happens before that. Because you might remember that the Israelites were, God rescued them from Egypt, took them out on their way to the promised land. And as they were going through the wilderness, the people started to complain because in the wilderness there's not a lot of food. And they said, where's the food, God? Better off back in slavery with the veggies and the stuff we have back there. And God said, well, all right, I'll feed you. I'm going to give you this manna. And so we see this in Exodus 16 where he says, each day you can go out and you can pick up as much food as you need for that day. And he said, only for that day. You're not to take any more than just give the provision, your daily bread that I give you, take it, and if you those that took more, it rotted overnight and they couldn't use it. But then he said, on the sixth day, you can gather food and there will be twice as much as usual. Why? Because the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. So God said, I want you to go out and collect food every day, and on the sixth day, on the Friday back then, I want you to, you can collect, there'll be twice as much as you can collect, and it'll stay okay for 2 days to cover it so that you don't have to go out and gather. You don't have to go out and work and provide for yourself on that Sunday, on that Saturday. It's a gift for you. And so we see in this time here where God is saying that the Sabbath is a time for you to sit down and relax and to reflect on who God is and on his provision, to rejoice and to be thankful to him on that day and say, thank you, God, for giving us this amazing manna in the desert that just came out of nothing. We also know that God provided quail. So God said, I want you to set a day aside to be thankful for my provision. And then we do come to the time where they eventually get to Mount Sinai and God calls Moses up the mountain and he gives them the Ten Commandments. And so we see in Exodus 20, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember to observe what I set up at creation. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God, dedicated to him, not to us. On the Sabbath day you must stay, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. The one thing I need to point out is that God didn't need to rest because he was tired. God rested because he was satisfied. Because he looked at what he'd done in the 6 days and he said, it is very good, I am fully satisfied. And so I think what God is saying here is you need to find your satisfaction in God, the creator, the one who provides everything you need, the giver of life. You need to dedicate this day to God to be thankful for him, to find your satisfaction in him. So you're seeing that the Sabbath is all about thanksgiving. It's all about being satisfied in God. And then as we read today, as they're getting closer to entering the promised land in Deuteronomy, Moses reminds them about the Ten Commandments, and so he basically shares it again with them. And in the second sharing of the Ten Commandments, he adds something else. He said, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. Why? So that you will intentionally find time to rejoice in the salvation that only God could give them. They couldn't rescue themselves. They weren't able to get themselves out of Egypt. They weren't able to get rid of the Egyptian army that followed them. That was all God. Redemption and salvation for him, as it is for us, is all about God. It's all about his grace, his power, and his mercy. And so God is reminding the people, he said, you need to once again set aside a day that's dedicated to looking at me, to thinking about me, to reflecting on the salvation that you have purely because of me. And so that's what we see with Israel and the Sabbath. Then we come to Jesus and the Sabbath. Now, can I just stress right from the very beginning, Jesus did not come and he never cancelled the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples, they kept the Sabbath. They would go to worship together on the Sabbath. They would read the scriptures on Sabbath. They would rest and do things as the rest of Israel did at that time as well. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the Sabbath, but Jesus certainly came to confront the Pharisees and the Sadducees about what they turned the Sabbath into. We read through the Gospels that 6 times Jesus had a confrontation with the church leaders about what he was doing on the Sabbath. In the reading today, we read where he had a confrontation because his disciples were a bit hungry and they thought they'd pick some grain and start to eat it. Doesn't sound very tasty to me, but that was probably drive-through at the time. But the Pharisees were looking and said, hang on, they're working, you're not supposed to. Because you see, what the Pharisees had done over this time, since when Israel had come into the promised land, is they'd added over 1,500 laws to what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And they never had any right to do that. They'd turned something that God meant to be a gift, something that God meant to be joyful, into something that was a real burden on them. And so Jesus was really keen to challenge them about this. And so on every 6 occasions, there was the one time where they picked the food. The other 5 occasions was because Jesus healed someone. One of those occasions was when he healed a blind man and he spat on the ground, made the dirt into mud and put it on his eyes and said, that's working, you can't do that. Serious? There was no joy in the fact that these people were healed, that they came to know Christ as their Savior. And there was just, you've worked, you've done something that our 1,500 rules that we've added in there says you can't. And so Jesus came to challenge them. He didn't come to cancel the Sabbath. And so in Mark 2, which is another version of what was read today in Matthew, that Jesus says this. He says, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, I am Lord, and I'm Lord even over the Sabbath. And I love what Jesus says here, because he's saying what you people have turned the Sabbath in is to something that you think you can do, the work that you can do to earn your salvation, and you can't do that. The Sabbath was never meant to be that. It's meant to rest from all your labors and all your works and actually look to God and say, thank you for everything you give us. Thank you for the salvation. But you turned it around. You made it all about salvation, that the Sabbath itself was salvation. It's not what it is. And he said, on top of that, I've got every right to do what I want to do on the Sabbath because I am the Sabbath. The Sabbath actually points to me. Like everything in the Old Testament, the perfect rest that God wanted his people to have was going to be found in Jesus Christ. That's the rest we have. So he said, the Sabbath is mine. So don't come at me and tell me what the Sabbath is about. You see, Jesus is Lord. Colossians 1 tells us that he created all things. He created the Sabbath. And in the next verse in Colossians, in verse 17, it says, the Sabbath, like a lot of other things, the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they're all shadows. They're all pointing to the real rest, the true rest, and that is Jesus Christ. That it's in Christ that we find our ultimate Sabbath. It's in Christ that we get the ultimate provision from God, the ultimate rest, the ultimate and eternal salvation that we so desperately need as sinners. And so when Christ came, he didn't come to abolish the Sabbath. In the sense, he fulfilled it. But once again, remember, it's a creation order. It's there to be, it's to be there until Christ comes again, until this world ends. And then we see the resurrection on the Sabbath. So something changes with what we see on the Sabbath after the resurrection. And the thing that changes is not that the Sabbath day is cancelled, is that the day seems to change. Prior to Jesus' death, the Sabbath was on the seventh day. But we see that after the resurrection of Jesus, the early church starts to change their day of setting aside to worship God and to reflect on him and to praise him to the first day, to the Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead. And so you often hear the term now where we call it the Lord's Day rather than the Sabbath. Now, prior to Jesus' resurrection, once again, his followers and Jesus kept the Sabbath. In fact, if you read in Luke 23:56, on the day after Jesus died, so Jesus died on the Friday, on the Saturday, on the Sabbath after Jesus died, the day before he rose again, Luke 23:56 tells us that the disciples were in their room resting as everyone else does on the Sabbath. But after that, after we leave the Gospels, the only reference we ever have in the epistles and the Paul's letters to the churches and that to the Sabbath, the word Sabbath on and referring to the seventh day, is either to say, look, you're going to have Jewish Christians in your church and you're going to have Gentile Christians in your church. Don't make the day such a big thing. Be a little bit tolerant about the Sabbath. If you've got Jewish Christians in your church and they want to worship and say it's on the seventh day, that's okay. But if you don't want to, if you want to make it the Lord's Day like they were starting to enact, then that's okay too. And the other time we see the Sabbath, the seventh day worship mentioned, when Paul's on his evangelistic tours and he goes into local synagogues on the Sabbath because he knows that's when the Jews will be there. He wants to try and reach the Jewish leaders. So he said, well, what's the best time? Hey, go there on Saturday because they're all going to be there. They're keeping the Sabbath as they always have. So that's my mission field. But outside that, the Sabbath is not raised again. We'd normally be referring in the early church to the Lord's Day, to Sunday. But once again, this doesn't cancel God's intent and purpose for the Sabbath. It just changes the day. B.B. Warfield, a great old preacher from history, said this: Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him and he brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with him. It's just the days have changed. The purpose of those days, the intent of the Sabbath has not changed. So it is still relevant for us today. So that's a brief flyover, very brief helicopter, or probably I should say drone, look at the throughout the scriptures. But let's now look at what are the three gifts that we get from the Sabbath. What are the three gifts we get from the Lord's Day? Well, the first thing is we get a rhythm. When you look at rhythm, and I don't have a lot of it as such, but if it comes to dancing, but just rhythm, if you look at rhythm in normal life, it's a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement. And the reality is that, as I said before, God has made us not to live with it 24/7. So Solomon said there's a time for every activity under heaven. There's a time to rest. We can't keep going. If we try and do that, we will get into a rut. I like what Steve Farris said. He said, life without rhythm turns into a rut. If you just keep going and keep going, eventually it will seize up and something will stop. In essence, one day a week, setting aside to rest and to rejoice in God and to worship him, is our maintenance schedule. It's the thing that keeps us going weekly. It's the way that we can live the most effective life, not only from a health point of view, but even from a spiritual point of view in serving God, by making sure we find that time for regular weekly Sabbaths. The second thing that we get from it is refreshment. So it's not only find that time to rest and just get a break, but in that time of rest, it's about intentionally trying to get fresh energy and new strength. The Hebrew word for being refreshed is to take a deep breath. Now, I'm guessing that most of it, was anyone here in 1929? Probably not, no, probably not. But in 1929, I was a bit surprised that Coca-Cola existed back then. But in 1929, it was a tough year for the world. Financial crisis was looming over every nation, and people work was really hard to get, and maybe rents were really high, I don't know. It was really tough. And so Coca-Cola thought, we need to put out an advertisement that encourages people in these tough times. And so they actually put out this advertisement in 1929 for Coke. It says, the pause that refreshes. Take a break, grab a bottle of Coke, and by the time you've drunk it, it'll be all good. Now, I can't argue with that. Coke is good. It does refresh. It's good like that. But I'm not sure that it refreshes that much. But I like that phrase. It's the pause that refreshes. And that's exactly what God has given us the Sabbath for. To be a pause in our busy life that is designed to refresh us. Now, it might surprise you that just pausing, just not working, doesn't mean that you're going to be refreshed. We need to do things intentionally in that time of pausing to help us be refreshed. And so here's some suggestions. First of all, to actually rest from work and, you know, stressful things and things that you've got to achieve in competition. You know, as I'm going to share shortly, it's not necessarily wrong to go out and play sport and do some things, but I'd probably suggest playing a sport where it's representative and it's a grand final and it's probably hardly going to be relaxing. Generally, if there's a lot of competition, there might be some biff, there might be some stress levels go up, there might be some anger and abuse going on, and I'm not sure that's really an environment that you can say, oh man, that's so relaxing. So we need to be careful on those things, but because that's what the rest of our week's normally like, is we're working to achieve and to be competitive and to give me my identity and to make me, you know, make me joyful and hopeful because I've got enough money in the bank and all these things. So we need to take a rest from that. And a good way to do that is to find time for reflection. And by that I mean to find time where we intentionally set aside just to unstructured, unplanned, where we can just sit there and we can just think whatever comes into our minds, into our thoughts. And hopefully it's not work. If it is, we've got a problem. But that might be an intentional practice for you. Say, no, I'll go for a walk out in nature. Nature's a good way to find rest and to be reflecting. Go away for a walk and get away from what you normally do. And the other thing is to recreate, to have recreational time, to spend time in nature and exercise and the garden and the grass, the arts. Do those things. But what I would encourage you to do is probably make those things avocational. What do I mean by that? Well, if your job is mowing lawns, it's probably not going to be the most relaxing thing to mow your yard on the weekend. Some people would think, no, mowing the yard, mate, once you get that fuel going, the four-stroke grass through your nostrils, it's awesome. It's the most relaxing thing I can do. It might be for you, but it may not be for others. And so if it's a job that you normally do through the week, it's probably not good to say, oh, well, I'm still relaxing doing it on the weekend. I think we should try to do something very different. And in all these things, we may need to remember that 24/7 lifestyle often separates families. It takes away that family time or that relationship time with our spouse or a partner, whatever it may be. And so we need to make sure that this time here in Sabbath is a time for family, for community. Because we're going to find out very shortly that God puts a lot of value on spending time with the community on Sunday. And so we need to find time for that. In 1998, a Jewish rabbi was being interviewed by a journalist from the BBC because he was intrigued after going through Israel that everything stopped on the Sabbath. And so he asked his rabbi, he said, Rabbi, how have the Jews managed to preserve the Sabbath over thousands of years? I mean, every other nation, Western world, and thriving in business and that, they work all the time. But you guys, you still keep the Sabbath. And I love the rabbi's response. He said, actually, you've got it wrong. It's not the Jews who have preserved the Sabbath over thousands of years. It is the Sabbath that has preserved the Jews over thousands of years. We value it. We want to keep it because it's what keeps us. It's what preserves us. That's how God made us, to have that day of rest. And the third gift that God gives us is about worship. It is about rejoicing. It has to be a time for us to stop and to reflect and to look up at God. to look at Christ and to look at the cross and what that means for us. It is a time for us to sit back and think, you know what, in all my achievement, in all my yearnings, in all my strivings, all this week as I've been working and doing things, it's good for me to sit back and say, you know what, I am utterly dependent on God. My joy and my hope, my salvation, my eternity is not dependent on what I am doing now. It's not dependent on the things that I'm stressing over, the things that are filling me with anxiety. It is all dependent on God. It's all dependent on Christ. And so it is good, and in fact it is right for us, that if we fully understand of what Christ has done for us, to then say, you know what, I need to spend at least one day where I have a pretty major focus on worshipping God and saying thank you. Doesn't mean you can't do it another day, all the rest of the week too. You should be doing it then. But a day where you say, no, this is a day where I need to start off with rejoicing. I need to be celebrating. I need to be worshiping. I need to be praising God for all that he is and all that he's done for me. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what's the best way to do that? Then on the first day of the week, on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, on the new Sabbath that we have, start your week off by seeking him, by putting him first in your life, by focusing on his truth, on God's word. Go out there, we're going to hear a lot of untruths in the world. So it's good to base our lives on his truth, on his provision, and everything that he gives us. You know what? Ever since from Moses to now, and through the early church, the Sabbath has always meant gathering together corporately. And I believe that this is where the modern church falls down so badly. That we look at corporate worship as something that's optional. I will go out and I'll spend time in nature. I'll go out and do sport. I'll go out and kick a ball. I'll spend family time. I'll have to sleep in because I've had a big week and certainly a big night last night on Saturday night. So I have to sleep in and recover. This is good for me. We put all these other options and then worship. You know, and it's true in this church. In the church in Australia, and I'd say in the Western world, every church will tell you that 30% of your people are away every Sunday. And that is true in our church here. And in 180, we'd be lucky to get to 120 every week. People will come once a fortnight, maybe once a month, even once twice a month. And why are they doing that? Because obviously in their own hearts, they're thinking it's optional. But in Hebrews 10, God makes it very clear that it's not optional. He says, you don't forsake that. If you want to find this rest and this rejoicing and this refreshment, a big part of that is coming together and worshipping and encouraging one another. So don't neglect that. And I guess I encourage you as parents, as grandparents, as friends, as family members who may not be Christians, what do we say to others when we say, you know what, I need to gather once a month, once a fortnight. It's the only time we need to get together with other Christians and worship God. What are we saying to people that, you know, it's more important that I go and kick a ball, that I go and I sleep in after a big night out. I really need to have those big nights out on Saturday. It's more important that I go and fish and do that partying stuff. And they're all good things to help relax. But to me, they should follow corporate worship. Corporate worship, gathering together at church as God's people, should be critical to our Christian lives. I believe it is critical to our Christian lives. And I believe that we struggle, so many of us in our Christian lives, because we don't give it the priority that it should have. So keeping the Sabbath is a good gift. This is an interesting one because it can be very easy for us to get judgmental. It'd be very easy for me to preach against certain things like I may just have done. And so we need to be a little bit cautious so we don't overstep the mark of what Bible, of what God's word tells us about the Sabbath. And in two particular places, both in Romans and Colossians, Paul guards us against that. In Romans 14:5, he says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. And so, you know, I've got relatives who really hold with the Sabbath, and you cannot do, a bit like when I was growing up, you can't do these things. It's more about what you can't do than you can do. And we need to be mindful of that. Paul says we need to be very careful. that while we certainly need to, if we're going to claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we should be looking forward to and embracing this gift of God, we need to be very careful about how that looks. Because as Paul said, to some people it might look like it's on a certain day, to others another way. And to some people, even on that day, they might rest in certain ways, others will rest in other ways. You need to be very careful. That is between them and the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that, as I said, if someone was to say, oh, I'm resting, and you can't judge me on that fact that I never go to church, I only go at Easter and Christmas. Well, there's biblical evidence to suggest that's wrong. But if you tell me, oh, look, I go and kick a ball around and go to the plaza and have a coffee or whatever, I've got nothing really against that. If that's recreating, if that's relaxing to you, particularly if you've spent that time of worship, then that's between you and the Lord. Here's the number one Sabbath principle, that we are required, we are commanded from God to dedicate one day a week to have a time where we can get that rhythm, that refreshment, and where we can be filled with that heart of worship. And how you celebrate that is between you and God. It is up to you. It's a matter of your choice and your conscience. And I believe that how you treat the Sabbath, God will see that. He will see your heart. And if he believes that you're truly seeking him, that you're truly trying to find that Sabbath and to celebrate it and to find that rest and that rejoicing in him, then he will give you everything you need. Because when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he looks at your heart, and if you're genuinely trying to do that, then that's it. It's not for me to judge that. And so I'm not going to give you a whole definitive rule of what you can and can't do according to Pastor John. There are probably things that you do that I wouldn't do, but I'm sure there's probably things I do that you wouldn't do. And so we need to make sure that grace is there. At the beginning of my message, I gave you a big mix of jumble capital letters. Well, I'm going to give you a jumble of numbers this time as I finish. And what do those numbers mean? Well, those numbers are related to the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And they're related to the amount of words that God uses in each of those commandments. For example, God only uses four words to talk about murder and stealing. Most would think, murder and stealing, man, that should be a whole half-hour sermon. And he uses five words to talk about adultery. And he uses 29 words to talk about coveting, which Harrison talked about today. 8 words to talk about lying, 24 about honoring his name, 9 to talk about having no other gods. Start to elevate it up a bit, 23 to talk about parents, and 103 words to talk about having no idols in their life. But do you know the commandment, and I'm sure you're guessing, that he uses the most words to talk to us about? It's 105 words he uses to talk about the importance of rest. Now, I don't think that's a coincidence. Nothing in Scripture is a coincidence. I think when God says, you know what, I'm going to use the most words about this, because I know he knows that this is one we struggle with the most. This is one we have to grasp the most, is that we need to understand the importance of rest. We need to understand the importance of worship. We need to understand the importance of depending on him. We need to accept the Sabbath as a gift, not as a burden. That's why he says, remember the Sabbath. Remember that you don't have to earn anything or prove anything when it comes to salvation. You are loved by God. And you are saved by him when you surrender your heart to him. When you repent of your sins and turn to him. That's all you need to do. It's not necessarily easy to do that as such, but we don't have to do any work. Our salvation does not depend on us, thank goodness. It's all on God. Remember that God is the creator of the universe, and if he's the creator of the universe and he promises to provide all your needs, then rest in his provision. Stop striving all the time and rejoice and give thanks. You know what? I'd like more. The boys down here wanted more. Mason has probably said, yeah, I would have wanted the millions. But in the end, God says, hey, I'm the creator of the universe. I love you, my children. I'm going to give you everything you need. That should be enough for us. Find rest in his provision. And the last thing is we need to remember that Jesus' invitations, when he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The best rest, the most eternal rest, the most complete rest you can ever find. And that's why this is such a great gift, and that's why I think God wants us to really focus on it. To take him at his word, to trust in him. To hold on to his truth. And to do what he asks us to do. Rest. When we do that, we'll find the best hope and the best joy, the most lasting, the eternal joy and hope that we've been looking for. It's all found in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, and I thank you so much for the gift of the Sabbath. I thank you for the gift of the Lord's Day today, where we've been able to come together, to gather, to worship, to hear your word, to sing praises to you, to give our offerings to you. Lord, it's been great to come here today and hear what Trish is doing and what your gospel and your people are doing throughout the world. But Lord, I pray that if some of us are here today where we take it for granted, where we dismiss the Lord's Day, where we think it's optional, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is anxious, stressed, striving to earn their way into your favour, Lord, I pray that the Spirit would convict them today and say, no, it's done. On the cross, Jesus says it is finished. Salvation is ours not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So, Lord, today I pray that we would find that time of rest as we leave here today, whatever it may be. And, Lord, if there are things in the way that we are using your day that isn't pleasing to you, Lord, once again, I pray that we would know your conviction on that and that we would have the courage to change it. But, Lord, I pray today as we leave here today, as we enjoy the fellowship at morning tea afterwards, as we chat to one another, as we share with one another, pray with one another, I pray that as we leave here today, go back to our homes, go back to our families, Lord, I pray that this day would be a special day for us, as every day, every Lord's Day should. I pray that this day will prepare us for the work that you have ready for us in the coming week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.